Let's hear God's word as we turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, and we begin to read at verse number 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. It makes for exciting viewing. The dramatic rescue from deadly danger when it seems that all hope had gone. Snatched from the torrent of flood water. Carried out of the burning building as it's about to collapse. Pulled from the path of the oncoming vehicle. Almost hope had gone, and then rescue comes. And of course, television feeds on excitement like that. And it must be a wonderful thing to be delivered from danger in that way. You think how grateful people must be to their rescuers. Though perhaps in these cynical days, we might be inclined to think at times not much gratitude would be shown. The Apostle Paul at the end of Romans 7 speaks about a far greater deliverance, which all Christians stand in need. We need to be delivered from something that is a far greater threat than floodwater, fire, oncoming vehicles. And it's on that deliverance that we want to focus our thoughts today as we come to the end of Romans 7. So we want to look at the final verses of Romans 7 today, verses 21 to 25. Deliverance through Jesus Christ. Deliverance through Jesus Christ. Several things we want to notice in these verses. First of all, we're thinking of the roots. The roots, what roots? We'll explain in a moment. Paul is continuing to think of the inner conflict that characterizes every Christian. There is a battle within us. There are no exceptions. If you don't find a battle against sin in your heart, you need to be worried. It raises the question whether you've begun the Christian life at all. If you have, there will be a struggle. There will be a battle against temptation and sin. And do you notice Paul is still speaking in the first person? So he says, I find this law at work. I find it. And is there not at least a little comfort there that this is the Apostle Paul, the great man of God, who had these wonderful experiences of even being caught up to heaven, and that's Paul who's saying, I find this, that even Paul experienced the battle, the struggle against sin and temptation. He's not writing about something only other Christians experience. He knows the struggle in his own heart and life. He knows it at first hand. And it does comfort us. It doesn't mean we are ever complacent about sin. The Christian doesn't have the option of saying, well, nobody's any better, I'm not perfect, so my sin doesn't matter. Never can we say that. There's never an excuse. We're never to be complacent. But there is comfort in remembering that even the greatest Christians struggle. You're not alone. And you're not unique. And sometimes we can feel like that. I must be the only one who's struggling. I'm the only one who's failing. And we look around at other Christians, as we said, and it seems sometimes they've got it all sorted and they don't struggle. And you think, I'm the only one. And Paul's saying, he knows the struggle. If Paul knew it, you'll know it. Don't be surprised. Don't be overwhelmed by it. There is an answer. Paul describes the roots of his predicament in terms of two laws that he finds within himself. This helps us to understand what it is that's going on in our hearts when we experience this battle. There are two laws within him, Paul says, within each of us if we're Christians. First of all, there's God's law. Paul says, verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. And I think this is one of the statements Paul makes here that leaves us with no choice but to say it's Paul the Christian who's writing these words. It's not thinking of unconverted experience. The unconverted person can't say that. I delight in God's law in my inner being. And when Paul says it, it's Paul the Christian. Paul the man who's experienced God's grace who's writing that. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. And at the core of every Christian's spiritual life is God's law. We need to remember that. There are Christians who'll say, when you're converted, you can forget about God's law. You're just led by the Spirit and you don't need the law. That's Old Testament. No, it isn't the case. At the heart of our spiritual life as Christians is God's law. And that's the promise of the new covenant that we have back, for example, in Jeremiah 31. What does God promise to do in the new covenant with the coming of Messiah, Jesus? Jeremiah 31, 33. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And that's what happens. That's what we experience as Christians now in the new covenant. God does put his law in our minds, and he does write it on our hearts. It's not just an outward command, do this, that gives us no power to obey. It's written on our hearts. It's rooted at the very center of our being. In my inner being, Paul says, the center of who he is, I delight in God's law. And that's the basic orientation for Christian living. It's God's law written on our hearts. How do we know how to live as Christians? How do we know what the Christian thing to do actually is? There's the answer. God's law is written on our hearts. He puts it in our minds to lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. Not obeying in order to be saved. We can never do that. But obeying because we have been saved. And now filled with love for God and desire to honor him, we keep the commandments, and he's written them not just in this book, but also on our hearts. And that's Paul's experience. That's the law that Paul describes back in verse 12 as holy, righteous, and good. So if you are a Christian, the law is written on your heart by God's Holy Spirit. It's there to guide you and direct you in a way that honors the Lord. It's the law that Paul also describes in verse 23 as the law of my mind. It's the same thing. The law that we have in Scripture, the law that's written on our hearts, that God puts in our minds when we're converted. There's the basic direction of the Christian's life towards obedience to God's law. Such that Paul can say in verse 25, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. There's the Christian speaking. And if you are a Christian, you can echo Paul's words. You can say, yes, that's true for me. That describes me. This is part of being a new creation, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And part of being a new creation is having God's law put in your mind, written on your heart. And Paul says, that's me. And if you're really saved, you can say, that's me. So there's that law within Paul's heart, God's law. But sadly, that's not the whole story, because Paul speaks of another law. The second law he calls the law of sin. It's a law in the sense of a principle, a power, an authority. It's not written down as God's law is, but it's there. This principle is in his heart, just as God's law is also in his heart. Paul says, I see another law at work, making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Here's the legacy, here's the baggage from his old fallen sinful nature. What he calls in verse 25, literally the flesh. And when you're converted, you're not perfected at once, and you bring a lot of baggage with you from your old life. Old habits, old temptations, old weaknesses. And they haven't all gone away. And they won't all go away until the last day. So there is the law of sin. The old nature is dead. You're to count yourself dead to sin, Paul says back in chapter 6. But that needs action on our part, decisive action. And you know and I know that we don't take that action with the zeal and the consistency that we should. Count yourselves dead to sin, Paul says, but too many times we don't. And we let the old ways have an influence that they shouldn't have. The flesh has been crucified. Why do we let it have an influence? But we do. That's the law of sin that's still at work in Christians. It shouldn't be the case, but it is. And the law of sin is just a grotesque parody of God's law. It exercises the sort of authority that only God's law should have. It exercises the kind of influence that only God's law should exercise. The law of sin too often usurps the place that God and God's law should have. It's his claims that we should be honoring and obeying. But too often it's the law of sin that we're still obeying. And Paul experiences that in his own heart and life. And surely we also do. The law of sin has no right to be exercising that influence. We should be trampling it underfoot, but we don't do it the way we ought to. And every Christian, if they're honest, has to admit that that's the case. So there are the roots of the struggle. Two laws that Paul finds in his own heart, that you find in your heart if you're a Christian. There's the law of God written there by the Holy Spirit. But sadly, tragically, there's also the law of sin still there, exercising an influence that it should never have, but it does. Those are the roots. But then following on next from that are the shoots. What springs up from those two roots that Paul sees in his heart, the law of God and the law of sin? The new nature and yet the legacy from the old that still clings to him. What are the shoots that grow up from those roots? What are the shoots in terms of Christian living? What effects does Paul see in his own life? What effects will you see in your life? Because the roots become visible. They don't stay under the surface. They spring up as a plant does. The shoots begin to appear. And you start to see, is this grass? Is this a weed? Is this a healthy crop? The roots will show themselves. And Paul describes the shoots in terms of two effects. And again, as Christians, we'll see these effects in our own lives. There's first of all delight. We've noted verse 22 before. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. There is delight. That's one of the shoots that springs up from having God's law written on your heart. You delight in it. By God's grace, there is a real heart commitment to obedience. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see that in your life. There will be a deep heart commitment to obedience. That's what you want. You want to obey God. You want to keep his commandments. In I myself, Paul says, verse 25, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. And that's the outworking of being born again. That's the result of the Holy Spirit bringing you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be seen in a heart commitment to obedience. There's the evidence that you're born again. It's obedience to God's law. So it is for Paul. There's a delight in God's law. The Holy Spirit joins us to Christ in his death and resurrection. We thought about that in chapter 6. You've died with Christ. You're risen with Christ. And that will be seen in a desire, a longing for obedience. There is what we call sometimes a mark of grace. A mark of grace that tells you God's grace is working in your life. And one of the marks of grace is a longing for obedience to God and to God's law. There's evidence of being really converted. Not just saying you're a Christian. Anybody can say that. But is there a longing for obedience to God's commandments? If there isn't, you needn't claim to be a Christian. There's delight in God's law. Listen to Jesus as he spoke to the disciples in John 14. And he says to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a mark of grace. There's a test of whether you're really a Christian or not. Do you long to keep God's commandments? Do you delight in God's law in your inner being? And if God's at work in your heart, there will be a delight in God's law. and a longing to keep it. That's one of the shoots. There's delight, but then there's another shoot that Paul describes, and that's warfare. Warfare. He says in verse 23, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Paul says, spiritually, I'm a battlefield. And that's true of all of God's people, of every Christian. We're a battlefield. There's another law, Paul says. It's the law of sin, we've already mentioned. And it's waging war within Paul. There is a battle going on spiritually in his heart as he seeks to obey God's commandments. Then he finds the legacy of the old nature, the flesh, rears its head. Things that are part of his old unconverted life. But again, they rear their head as he tries to obey God's law. He finds he's tempted to sin. He's drawn away from Christ and from the law of God. And there's a real battle. And in that battle, sin enjoys a degree of success. Even in a man like the Apostle Paul. And so he says that this other law is making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And so he does fall at times to the temptation. And in the battle at times he fails. It is not a record of untrammeled success for Paul, as if he sailed through the Christian life undefeated. There are a few boxers, for example, go through a career undefeated, but very few. In the spiritual contest, Paul is not undefeated. He knows what it is to fall to sin. He knows what it is to fail. And there's a war going on within him. Do you not experience that warfare yourself? Do you not find the old habits, the old desires, the old ways rear their head and they draw you away from Christ? And when you want to obey, sometimes you don't and you fall. And I trust it grieves you when you do. It's not that Paul's saying sin's located in our bodies, but sin uses our bodies as a way of expressing itself, so that we use the bodies God has given us for sinful purposes and activities. The root is sin, the law of sin. And that battle goes on all through our life here on earth. This is how Paul puts it in Galatians 5. He says there in verse 17, the desires of the flesh, that's the old nature, are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, are against the flesh. And that battle will go on within all of God's people, all of their lives, as long as we are in this world. The Bible shows us the battle will still rage. There will not come a point when you can sit back and say, well, I've battled sin and temptation. I've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I'm all right now. There's no warfare any longer. I've reached a point where I've won the victory. We will never reach that point. No matter how many years we walk with Christ, no matter how long we live the Christian life, like the Apostle Paul, we will always experience the struggle. The battle will go on. The roots are there, God's law and the law of sin. And they spring up in the shoots, The delight in God's law, praise God, there is that delight there, and that desire for obedience. And there is a measure of obedience if you're a Christian. It is not unbroken failure. Thank the Lord it isn't. There is obedience. But sadly, it isn't all that there is. And there is the warfare and the struggle. And like Paul at times, the enemy has success that it shouldn't have. And we know it shouldn't have. And yet it does. The shoots are delight, but also warfare. Warfare that will continue as long as we are in the body on this earth, until the Lord takes us. The roots, the law of God, the law of sin. The shoots, delight in God's law, but warfare, battle that keeps on within us. But then thirdly, we think of the deliverance. The deliverance. The struggle within the Christian causes us anguish, does it not? It did for Paul. He couldn't be complacent about the struggle, as if it didn't really matter terribly much. He feels anguish. There's a longing to be delivered from that warfare, is there not? And we're burdened by the awareness that we aren't what we should be and what we could be. That ought to burden us. That ought to trouble us. What a wretched man I am, Paul cries in verse 24. So far from the complacency about this battle and about the struggle with sin that too often we see in professing Christians, where sin doesn't bother them very much. And they seem to settle for a kind of lower grade Christian living. It'll do. I'm not perfect, but I'm all right. Not for Paul. Wretched man that I am. It troubled him, it burdened him, it grieved him to see what was happening in his own soul. And he couldn't just leave it there. It burdened him. I trust it burdens us. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Is there deliverance? Where can I find it? How can I be rid of this warfare that goes on and on? And yet it isn't a cry of despair. We need to understand that. It's not a cry of despair. Because Paul knows there is a solution. And there is hope of deliverance. And so, yes, he cries out, but it's in the knowledge that there's an answer. There's a solution. The answer is not to be found in himself, on trying harder. I know sometimes we do that, don't we? Think, if only I could try harder and make more effort. And then we're defeated and we're downcast and we feel even worse because we trusted in ourselves and our own effort. And Paul doesn't suggest you've got to try harder and just put a burden of guilt on Christians who are failing. We've got to look away from ourselves, and the answer rings out, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. There's the deliverance. Not in ourselves. And making more effort and trying harder to be good. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, there will be deliverance, Paul says. He is the solution to our struggle. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ is the power and the grace of God in full measure. And that is what we need. And he is who we need. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who will rescue me? Do you notice it's future? Don't miss that. That's important. Who will rescue me? It hadn't happened yet for Paul, and he knows that. And he understands that there's a future deliverance that he hadn't yet reached. So he's not talking about the breaking of the bondage of sin that happens when you're converted. We've thought about that. Sin won't be our master. The bondage is broken once for all. Those are wonderful blessings at the beginning of our Christian life. You've been set free from sin, as Paul puts it in chapter 6, verse 80. That's happened. But there's something more that Paul is looking forward to. Who will rescue me? Who will deliver me? Already, we're free from sin, from its bondage. But not yet from its presence. We do not yet have deliverance in its fullness. The complete victory still lies ahead. It did for Paul, it does for us. When will that rescue, that deliverance be experienced? Paul is looking forward to the final deliverance that we'll experience in body as well as soul at the resurrection. In our souls, at death, we are delivered. If you learned the catechism, you remember the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Praise the Lord. But the full deliverance, body and soul, awaits the resurrection day when Christ returns in all his glory. Then Philippians 3:21, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Holiness in body and soul. The full victory, the deliverance, the rescue that Paul longed for and looked for and knew lay ahead of him and lies ahead of us. The perfect deliverance will come. Body and soul, it will come when we are raised with Christ at the last day. And sin will be no more. No legacy from the flesh to rear its ugly head, to tempt us, to draw us away from Christ no more. All gone. All finished. The victory complete. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you looking forward to that deliverance? Are you longing for that rescue? You know the battle. You delight in God's law and you obey it, but not perfectly. And there's warfare going on in your heart. You know it. And it grieves you when you fall. And you know you are not what you should be. Do you look forward with anticipation to that rescue, to the deliverance? When you're raised with Christ, sin will be no more. And you will serve him in perfect holiness throughout eternity. Do you not long for it? Do you look forward to it? Who will deliver us from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Long for that day. Look forward to it. Don't be ashamed of your Christian hope that its fullness lies in the future. It's not pie in the sky as the world mocks it. It is a strong, secure hope in Christ. We will be delivered. The one who begun the good work in us, the Lord Jesus, will complete it when he returns in glory. Long for that day. Look forward to it. Let it strengthen you now for the battle. And you know the victory is secure. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.